Good evening once again. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. We are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. Many of you are there. We also have the YouTube presentation, and that's at the website. You can go there at the top of the homepage, portlandbiblechurch.com. Go to the services at the top of the page. There's a drop-down menu, take you down to live streaming. And if you miss the class, you can get it later, and it will have a link there for going to YouTube. So thank you all for coming. Our classes are Thursday night, 7 o'clock, Sunday morning, 11 in the morning, and then at 10, and then 11:15. We take a little break in between, and afterwards we have some music. We do some singing of some of the hymns. And this week, of course, is our picnic, so we'll have the picnic here at the house. Hopefully some of you will be able to join with us. So we'll have our two normal classes at 10 and 11:15, and then we'll do some singing, and then we'll have our little potluck picnic here. We've got a very big yard and patio and all that, so you're welcome to come and join with us. If you want to bring something, you can ask Judy what it is that we need. I think we have almost everything, so just mostly bring yourself. There'll be plenty to eat, I'm sure, and fellowship together with us. I had a comment about Sunday's class on the first service on Sunday. For some strange reason, we lost the last 20 minutes of the first session. We're still trying to figure out what happened. I didn't have any indication here, and so again, this technology, we have ongoing problems from time to time, so please bear with us. And if you wanted to get the last part of the first session this past Sunday, you can go to the audio version. That was, of course, intact, so we have a separate audio stream there that you can get at the website, and so you can get that or the Facebook or the YouTube, except for that last 20 minutes. We're going to try to figure out what it is. We think somehow we just got blanked out somewhere along the line on the internet. No idea what that was. And also, so the picnic is this week, and Judy and I had a chance to watch a video by Andy Woods. He's the president of Chafford Seminary, and his presentation, and he had a fellow there by the name of Kelly Shackelford, and he has an organization that goes out and has a lot of legal minds that are used to defend Christian rights and freedom, and they have been fighting many, many battles. You may not notice it or know about it, because if it hasn't affected you yet, it will in the future, and so they've won many, many cases against local governments that have become tyrannical against Christians and local churches and Christian businesses and other things. So you might want to go there to, I think it's firstliberty.org. Is that right? Firstliberty.org. You might go there. And also they may have the presentation at Andy Woods' church, Sugarland Bible Church. And so he may have a repeat of that, so you can see that message that he delivered. Excellent presentation. Actually gave us some hope that something is being done. Sometimes we wonder, Lord, we've been praying for our nation. We've been praying for deliverance. And is the Lord hearing? Is anybody doing anything? Yes, they are. Also, the Center for Law and Justice is another organization that has many, many legal minds out there fighting for the cause of Christ and defending us in the courts against the tyranny and the attacks against Christ and his church and his people. And so pray for these organizations. Again, firstliberty.org. It's Kelly Shackelford. And again, the others at Sugarland Bible Church. And that, of course, is Pastor Andy Woods, the president of Chafer Theological Seminary. So this is our week that we are moving into the last feast of Israel. So we have this Sunday coming up, the great Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And so that is the highest holy day in Israel. And of course, we understand Yom Kippur because that is a prefiguring of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It was the time when the high priest would go and present the nation before the Lord, present himself first, and then, of course, have an offering to take into the holy place to give Israel another year. And so that was in anticipation of the once and for all sacrifice by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So that's this week. And then, of course, on the 15th of the month of Tishri, doesn't quite coincide with our calendar, but 10 days after Sunday, then we have the beginning of an 8-day feast, the Feast of Tabernacles. Why that's significant is because the Feast of Tabernacles represents the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Perfect environment on the earth, those things that will occur when he returns at the second advent. And the kingdom is given to him by his Father, the Ancient of Days. We've studied that in Daniel chapter 7, 13 and following. So just a few comments there along the way of various things. If you haven't heard Judy's presentation and her interview, that was on the Olive Tree Ministries with Jan Markell. And you can get that right on our Facebook and the Facebook, Judy Glennie's Facebook. There's a link there that will take you and you can actually go to that Olive Tree Ministries website and see the interview that Judy did with regard to her book, and that was the book that she wrote with regard to the loss of our son, Mom, I'm a Girl. So if you're interested in any of those things, again, our picnic, remember that as well. And one last thing is that we mentioned that we would have some books coming in for you, and so if you want these, I've got a copy now of Ever Reforming. And this is by Pastor Andy Wood, again, the president of Chafer Theological Seminary. And so we have these for you if you want them. Give us a call. Write to us. We'll send one out to you. And the reason this is an important book is because this one, in my opinion, is kind of an abbreviated church history. Now, it's not, you know, church history comes in half a dozen volumes. But this is kind of an abbreviated church history, looking at it from the standpoint of what the Reformers attempted to do, Luther and Calvin and the others, and how they came short of the true Reformation with regard to the dispensational understanding that we now have of Scripture, and the fact that we are still today fighting for a dispensational understanding which is based on a literal hermeneutic. What we mean by hermeneutic is simply the means whereby we interpret Scripture verse by verse, category by category, and comparing Scripture with Scripture from a literal standpoint. Obviously, we recognize that there are metaphors in Scripture. We've mentioned many times Jesus is called the Lamb of God, and Jesus was not a little sheep. And so there are metaphors which are used to explain a literal concept or person, and always the explanation of the metaphor is in the context, or certainly somewhere else that is clearly indicated that that is what is intended. Otherwise, we take a passage at face value. Dates and years and so forth, all are to be taken literally. We have, of course, many great scholars. Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, who has taught this for many, many years, a great scholar in the Hebrew language as well. So that's Ever Reforming, if you'd like a copy of that. And then another one that's really good, I think we mentioned this on Sunday, and this is The Doctrine of Salvation, a biblical view of the doctrine of salvation. It's important because each of us needs to understand what it is that we possess in terms of eternal salvation, and to be able to present it to a friend. So I would suggest you get this book, read it, understand it, and then give it away to someone. We have plenty of these, so you can use these for someone that you've been ministering to for some time. We have smaller versions, The Death Train, which is a tract that actually presents the gospel message. If you just meet someone and don't have time to really give them any more information, it's one of those that you can give to someone that you've just met. But if you know someone and you want to give them an accurate overall presentation of the doctrine of salvation, this biblical doctrine of salvation by Moses Amabiko would be one that you would be able to give. And we have those for you free of charge, postpaid. Just give me a call and we'll send it out to you, or if you can come by this Sunday, we have a number of copies there. We always give these out as grace gifts, strictly on the grace basis, so that you can have materials in addition to what we teach here. All of the things that I give you, I'm probably in agreement 99 and 44 100% with regard to the teaching of the materials that I give to you. In some cases, it's identical to what we teach here. It simply gives you an extra help in terms of your understanding. All right, it's our custom to take a few moments for silent prayer at the beginning of each class to make sure that we're all filled with the Spirit. and able to study the Word of God so that the Holy Spirit can inculcate that material into our soul so that it is available for utilization in living the Christian life. So we take time for silent prayer, keeping in mind that the Scripture in 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He, the Father, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the ones that we name, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, any of the ones that we didn't know or forgot or simply didn't come to mind. The Holy Spirit is to bring those to our remembrance so we can confess them to the Father. When we do, then we have the fulfillment of the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we take time for that at this point, and then we'll begin our study, and I'll also close in audible prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, we count it a privilege and a joy to be a member of your royal family, royalty because we are joint heirs with your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for that incredible privilege, that privilege that is courtesy of the work that he accomplished on the cross, dying for the sins of all of us. We thank you for that, and we can never measure up in any way, but we simply say thank you for the grace provision. Nevertheless, we pray that as we study your word, that you will enable our hearts so that we might function and do those things that are pleasing in your sight. We pray continually for our nation during this time of adversity, as we see so many that have come against the nation in terms of the freedoms that we have. It's come against the church. It's come against you. It's come against your Son, Jesus Christ, and against your word, and against local churches. And therefore, we pray that our nation would heal, that those who know you in a personal way by believing in your Son, Jesus Christ, would stand their ground against the adversary who is mightily working to destroy our freedom, our nation, and our faith in you. Keep us strong, Father. Let us be strong and courageous by means of your filling of the Holy Spirit and your word. The essence of everything that we have in this life is courtesy of your word. We pray now as we study that you would illumine our hearts and that you would challenge and motivate us by the things we study. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. God himself says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word this evening on our Thursday Bible study to Psalm 118. Psalm 118, and actually we're in verse 23, but we wanted to back up a little bit because verse 21, 22, and 23 are all taken together. And so since we've already looked at verse 21 and 22, and actually we began 23, but I want to go back and get the thought as we go through here. And so verse 21 reads this way in the New American Standard Translation. It says, I shall give thanks to thee, for thou hast answered me. Now that, of course, is David in his prayers, deliverance from adversity, from his enemies, and all sorts of things. And we don't know the specifics in many of the prayers, but we do know this is a psalm of David. But then he moves into what we understand is a messianic prophecy. So part of it has to do with David and his understanding, and part of it has to do with how we look at this psalm as messianic. We know it's messianic because we find these verses again repeated in the New Testament, and we've been looking at them actually in the case of some of these in the book of Hebrews. In fact, we are looking at, I think, in Hebrews about the 18th psalmic messianic prophecy already, and we're just about halfway through the second chapter. And so there are just tons and tons of Old Testament prophecies. When people say, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus found in the Old Testament? Testament, the answer should be everywhere, everywhere you look. And I can show you hundreds and hundreds of places. Some of them are just inferences. Some are clear statements. The greatest statements that we have, of course, are in some of the Psalms and also Isaiah 52 and 53, which we have looked at in the past. And so giving thanks then. And then the last part of this verse says, "And thou hast become my salvation." And so David understands his salvation. And again, the Old Testament salvation, they understood that they were going to be with God, and he would be their God, and they would live together with their God, somehow, apparently, in a human body of some sort, a resurrection body. Even Job, writing before Moses in the first book of the Bible, really, long before Moses wrote Genesis and the Pentateuch, Job spoke about resurrection. So the idea of resurrection is always in the Old Testament. It's not as delineated as it is in the New Testament, of course, but it's there nevertheless. And so they realized that somehow they were going to live in a, if you will, resurrection body with God in the land. That was their deliverance. Most of the deliverance or salvation in the Old Testament, however, has to do with deliverance from adversity, deliverance from plagues, deliverances from armies and in combat situations. So we're not sure just exactly what David has in mind. Certainly deliverance from the adversity that he faces and the enemies militarily. But the word here for salvation is the word Yeshua. Yeshua is the Hebrew word that is translated as Jesus in the New Testament. It comes from a longer form, Yehoshua, which also transliterates into something called Joshua. So whether you use Joshua or Jesus, they refer to deliverance. So the personal name that Jesus was to be given, told by the angel to Mary, you'll call his name Jesus. And also the title would be Emmanuel, that is, God with us. And so we see that the word for Jesus is right here in this text. You don't see it because it's the word salvation. It's the word Yeshua. And Yeshua is deliverer. So he says, you have become my Yeshua. We might say, you've become my Jesus. You've become my deliverer. You've become, in fact, my salvation, because that's exactly what the name Jesus means. So we set that up. Now, the reason that's important is because of the next two verses. The next verse says, then the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, or the chief of the corner. We spent some time looking at that, and we're going to look at a few more verses. Because in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word stone or rock refers to the person of Jesus Christ. It also refers to the kingdom, the millennial kingdom in the future. We see that over in Daniel. We noted that in Daniel chapter 2, 34, 35, 44, and 45. We looked at that last time. And so the stone here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this is a metaphor. Jesus Christ is not a sheep. He's not a stone. But the stone is used over and over again to refer to the person of Jesus Christ. It refers to the kingdom. It says so in Daniel. Jesus said, of course, when he was here, the kingdom of God is at hand. He was the king. He offered the kingdom to Israel in his first advent. It was rejected by them, mostly by the leadership, but of course it was then withdrawn temporarily and will again be offered during that tribulation. And at that time, the Hebrew people will say yes, and they will mourn for the one that they have pierced, Scripture tells us, and they will become believers in Yehoshua, or Yeshua, Jesus, their Messiah. So the stone, clearly, you can check it out in any concordance and look up all the places. Of course, in the New Testament, it clearly is used to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've already seen some of those. Even the fact that Peter said, "You are the Christ," and referenced him as the Messiah, and Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," not upon Peter, but upon Peter's profession that the rock was Jesus Christ. Elsewhere we see in the New Testament that the foundation, of course, of our faith is Jesus Christ, the foundation of blessings and rewards. Paul tells us over in 1 Corinthians 3:11, where he speaks about rewards, and he says, no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, and that is Jesus Christ. So he's the foundation stone. He is the cornerstone. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the word stone here, clearly in its messianic reference, is the Lord Jesus Christ, which the builders rejected. They rejected him, and of course, this is a futuristic futuristic passage because this is Daniel writing long before Jesus even came into human history through the virgin birth. And of course, he was rejected, we know that, and put on the cross and bore our sins. So that rejection is right here. But then it says, has become the chief cornerstone. When did that occur? Really, that occurred at resurrection. When he was dying on the cross, that's where the work was accomplished. He bore the sins of the world, but nobody paid much attention. He was just another dead guy until 3 days later when he raised from the dead, and then he became the chief cornerstone, and that is the one who would build the kingdom basically in the future. So this part of the verse actually then refers to his resurrection. And then verse 23, this is why we spent time going back to these two verses. It starts off with the demonstrative pronoun, this, just the word this in English, T-H-I-S. In the Hebrew, it's zeh, and it means this. This is the Lord's doing. And the question that comes to mind is, what? What is this? We studied on Sunday the word he and him and who, reference to Jesus Christ and to God the Father, and tried to sort those out in a few passages that we considered in 1 Corinthians and elsewhere. Sometimes it's a little difficult to find the antecedent. The antecedent is, what does it refer back to? So we're looking for the antecedent here of this. And the word this refers to something. What does it refer to? Well, in the previous verse, it was the stone. And so the stone, this, is the Lord's doing. He is the stone cut out of the mountain without hands. He is, of course, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the stone that the builders rejected that became the chief cornerstone. So this stone, then, is the Lord's doing. It's interesting, in the Hebrew, they have translated into the New American Standard a little different. This is the Lord's doing, which isn't a bad translation, but actually in the Hebrew it says, this is from the Lord. This is from the Lord. What's from the Lord? The stone. But what does the stone mean? Remember we talked about the rock when Peter gave his confession that Jesus was the Christ, and Jesus said, upon this rock, this stone basically, the fact that Jesus is the Christ, he's the stone. And so the stone here, which the builders rejected, that's the this, the antecedent, the word that comes before, that refers, that this refers back to, is the stone. But what is this stone? In verse 21, it's the salvation. It's Yeshua. So this refers to two things. The antecedent is both Yeshua, Jesus, salvation, and the stone, one and the same. I'll read the verses again and you can see how this works out in a marvelous way. A few of the commentators picked up on it, but not a whole lot. Many times when they go to the Psalms, they say, well, this is a very difficult verse. This is a cryptic verse, and the meaning is obscure, and so they try to do the best they can. But a few people got it. And so here it says again in this previous verse, and thou hast become my Yeshua. Then he says, then he goes to the stone. The stone is the Yeshua from the previous verse, which the builders rejected. We almost could say, thou hast become my Yeshua, which is the stone which the builders rejected. So it fits perfectly. The word here for stone obviously has the antecedent as salvation. But then in the next verse, after he says he became the chief cornerstone, this what? This stone, this Jesus Christ, works beautifully. And so the antecedent, the word that refers back from this word, this, is both salvation in verse 21 and the stone in verse 22. And he said, this is from the Lord. So Jesus Christ is from the Lord. From what? From the very presence of God. From the Lord. And it even is going to talk about this is the location that Jesus came from, the very essence of the Father, the presence of the Father. This is from the Lord. And then he says an interesting thing. It is marvelous in our eyes. It is wonderful or marvelous. Jesus Christ is also elsewhere in Isaiah called Wonderful Counselor. And this is wonderful in our eyes. What's wonderful? Jesus Christ. So here he says, should really be he is marvelous in our eyes. You could say it if it refers to the stone. It's he if it refers to Yeshua's salvation, which sometimes we use as a neuter, like salvation is an it rather than a he. But since salvation and the stone both refer to Jesus Christ, then obviously here he is marvelous. He is wonderful in our eyes. And Isaiah says, wonderful counselor, mighty God. And so we know that Jesus Christ is the wonderful or marvelous one. In addition to that, if it's simply talking about the work of salvation, the work of salvation is the finished work of the cross. But it really wasn't completely finished. The sins were bore out by Christ on the cross. But until the resurrection, again, he was just a dead guy. Now, we know that that work was important because he bore the sins of the world. But if the Father said it's not enough, there's going to have to be more to the sacrifice. But the Father was satisfied. That's our study called propitiation. The Father was satisfied with the work of God the Son on the cross. And that work is wonderful in our eyes. Not because he died, but that God could allow him to bear the sins of the world and the resurrection. What's wonderful and miraculous, if you will, is that Jesus Christ raised from the dead 3 days later. So that certainly is marvelous. Well, I hope I've given a little insight into this passage that sadly many of the commentators seem to have missed, but I think it is a beautiful portrayal of Jesus Christ, Yeshua, as both the stone and also the marvelous work that he accomplished as well as resurrection. And then he says in verse 24, and I got to come back here because I want to look at these passages on the stone, but I want to finish the continuity. He said, this is the day that the Lord has made. This, what day? What day is he talking about, this day? Well, we could say it could refer to Resurrection Day. This day is marvelous because resurrection was a miracle. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. But since this is a messianic prophecy, it also connects to the future millennial kingdom. And most of the time when we see this verse 24, people and most of the commentary said, well, this is a millennial passage. The millennial kingdom is the day of the Lord. In fact, it's called the day of the Lord. All through the Old Testament, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord refers to the future reign of God with his people on earth, the day of the Lord. So the day here, this is the day that the Lord had made, could refer to the resurrection, which is certainly the basis for the day of the Lord, or it could be his second advent, one specific day when Jesus Christ comes back and the Father gives him the kingdom, or it could refer to the entirety of the millennial kingdom. I don't know which I pick. I probably would pick all of them. It has a triple entendre here, referring to, I think, resurrection of Christ, second advent of Christ, when he's given the kingdom, and the entirety of the millennial kingdom called the day of the Lord. So when we say the day of the Lord, the day which the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. That's good for us today, looking forward to the kingdom. It will be good in the day of the kingdom when people know that they are living in the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, and they will rejoice and be glad in it. This is one of those that a long way back I learned in the Hebrew because I thought it was so important. And this one is Hodulad, this one is Zehayom Asa Adonai Negila Venishmaka Bo, and that means this is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You might remember Negila. They have Hava Negila. That means to rejoice, and that's part of the song that is often sung. And so we're going to have Hava Negila when the Lord is reigning right there. And then, of course, we'll go back to verse 25 in just a moment. But before I do that, I wanted to go finish the passages we didn't do last time. We did note the fact there are five direct quotations, and we gave those, so you should have them. Matthew 21, 42, Mark 12, 10 and 11, Luke 20, 17, Acts 4, 11, and 1 Peter 2, 7. The inference then is the sixth one, Ephesians 2, 20. I gave those out in the last class, so you should have those somewhere in your notes. We will look at a couple of those. Basically, the direct quotations are in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, And then, of course, in Acts, 1 Peter, and Ephesians, we have the inference. But in each case, it talks about the stone which the builders rejected. And then, of course, in some of the passages, it speaks about this is from the Lord. It is wonderful or marvelous in His sight. Last time, then, we looked at passages dealing with the stone or the rock. The first one we looked at was Daniel 2, 34 and 35 and 44 and 45. This is sometimes called the stone kingdom. It's the stone that was cut out of a mountain, and it became so large that it destroyed the statue that Nebuchadnezzar visualized in his dream, and that Daniel explained to him. And he said the stone became so large, became a mountain in and of itself, and it crushed the statue all at once. And the stone became a kingdom, and it was the kingdom that would never be destroyed again. That's what we see in Daniel 2, 34, all the way through the end of the chapter. The stone that became a great mountain. That, of course, is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ setting up the kingdom. It's spelled out, as we said, in Daniel 7, 13. Then we looked at Matthew 16, 18, where we have the fact that this is the foundation stone. In Matthew 16, we might look at that. You may have forgotten. So we'll go to Matthew chapter 16, 18. And here's the one where Peter, of course, this is the one that is often used by the Roman Catholic Church to say that Peter was the first pope. There's nothing to say that there was a first or last pope, or any pope for that matter. That is a simple fabrication and is based on a misinterpretation of this passage. Peter is the little rock, Petra, and then we have the greater rock here, which is, Petros is the little rock, and then the larger one, Petra, refers to the statement, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the statement of Jesus Christ, who He was, and that's what Jesus says then. And I say this to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock. This, there's the antecedent. This refers to which rock? It refers to the statement that Peter made, not to Peter, the small rock. One pastor said Peter's kind of a chip off the old block, if you will. He's a small pebble, and Jesus Christ is a large stone. Peter recognized that large stone by saying that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ said, upon that rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And so that's where we find this particular foundation stone here. And then in Acts 4:11, I don't think I gave you that last time. I found that this week, so I thought we would go there. In Acts chapter 4, 11, here we have Peter speaking. Peter and some of the disciples, I think it was, Peter and John, yes, in chapter 3, you can read it in your leisure, chapter 3, they healed this person who was basically, I think he was lame from birth. It says a certain man, Acts 3, to certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, and of course he was collecting alms, and Peter and John said, well, we don't have any alms for you, but get up and walk. And of course he healed him through the sign badge gift that Peter had. And of course they were called in by the temple guard and the Sadducees, and they came upon them and they threatened them that they couldn't do this anymore. Sounds kind of like today, where we're sometimes threatened not to be able to have church. And so they were threatened, you can't talk about Jesus anymore. And Peter was bold, and he just said, the facts are here. And so filled with the Spirit, he said in verse 10, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you've crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. Verse 10 of chapter 4. And then we see in verse 11, he follows it up, connecting Jesus Christ with this passage. He is the stone. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders. Israel was the builders. They built the foundation. God gave them the plan in the Mosaic covenant. They had the the law, and they were builders of the foundation. And so he says, you, the builders, and which became the very cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Clearly referring back to our passage here in Psalm 118. And then he goes on and says, and we quote this very often, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men, whereby we must be saved. Now, as they observe the confidence of Peter and John, by the way, I'll stop there for a second, that's the confidence we need and the boldness we need in this day of rejection of Christ, his church, his message, and God Almighty. And, of course, they understood that these guys were uneducated. I don't think so, but they said they were. And untrained, obviously fishermen, you know. It's like, well, you know, they're fishermen. They don't know anything. Well, I don't know. For a guy that didn't know much, Peter did an awful lot of wonderful teaching. So, kind of like Moses. He said, well, I can't talk very well. And God said, don't worry, Aaron will speak for you. And for a guy that couldn't speak very well, he said a lot of stuff. So I think it's true of Peter as well. They considered him uneducated because he was a fisherman. Not so. The Word of God makes you a brilliant scholar, and that will help you in your education just studying the Word of God. Just a side note there, when I started to study verse by verse under a pastor who understood the original languages, my education took a quantum leap. I was kind of a C+ student in engineering school, and when I went back to graduate school later on, I was a 4.0 student, and I credit that to the study of the Word of God in a literal understanding. So here he says, these men were untrained, they were marveling, and they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say. What are they going to say? This guy's been lame all his life, and Peter healed him, and now they're saying, well, you can't talk about Jesus. And Peter said, what are you talking about? You know, this Jesus is the one that healed this guy right here, and he's standing right here. And they were dumbfounded. They couldn't say anything. Well, it's a great story. You can read the rest of it in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. I thought I would add that in at this point. Then, of course, we looked in 1 Corinthians 3:11 last time, the passage dealing with the rewards, and the foundation to build rewards is Christ Jesus. Clearly there, he is the foundation. So whether the foundation is Israel or Christ is in the corner as part of the foundation, we see it used throughout the Old and New Testament, this idea of the rock or the stone. And we even sing a hymn, Rock of Ages. What is the Rock of Ages? It's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we didn't go to Ephesians, but if we did, that's all right. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Here we have the inference. In Ephesians 2:20, it's not a direct statement, but starting in verse 19, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, these are the Gentile believers in Ephesus, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. Primarily the saints at this point would be the Hebrew believers. Remember, the first believers were not Gentiles. Today we think of the Gentiles as the church, but originally the church was made up of Hebrew believers, and the first century was filled with Hebrew believers. The Gentiles didn't even enter into the picture until Peter went to the house of Cornelius. And later, of course, as the time passed, a few centuries, it moved to where the Hebrew people were rejected because it was claimed that they had killed the Messiah. And so the Gentiles usurped the church and really took it away from the Hebrew believers. Very sad. And that's kind of where we are today, that the Hebrew people feel that the church rejects them. And the church is for the Hebrew people first and always. And so we need to have a ministry and witness to our Hebrew friends that Yeshua, Jesus, is the Messiah. And if they're going to miss that, they're going to miss everything. And in the future, of course, they'll all come to faith, but it would be better sooner than later. That way they wouldn't have to go through that terrible tribulation. And if you want to know how terrible it's going to be, just take a look around at what's going on in the country and the nation and the world right now, and it's nothing compared to what it will be in that future tribulation. So this is just a sample of the wrath of God right now, and we kind of see it and think, oh, things are tough. Nothing compared to the tribulation. And by the way, if you believe in Yeshua now, you're going to miss all of that. And we're going to be with the Lord getting prepared for the wedding feast, and I'm all for that. And I won't miss the tribulation at all. I'll just read about it in the book of Revelation. Thank you very much, from chapter 5 to 19. And that's good enough. That's enough to scare the pants off anyone, and hope it does you. People say, why do you study the book of Revelation if you're not going to be here? So I can witness to people so they don't stick around for those chapters and they just join us in chapter 4, as he told John, come up here. And we're going to go up in the rapture, and we're going to come back to establish that kingdom with the Lord and reign with him 1,000 years. Boy, what a joy that is. Amen. All right, so we have then this passage here, and we didn't get to it yet. So fellow saints with the saints, I'm in Ephesians 2:19, if I lost you in that shuffle, and are of God's household, just as Israel was. So you Gentiles are not second-class citizens. You are joint heirs, fellow citizens with the Hebrew saints from the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's verse 19. And we are part of God's household. Today it seems like the Hebrew people are aliens to the church. But in the first century, it was the Gentiles that were aliens from the church, and they had to be brought in. And they were at the house of Cornelius, and ever since. Verse 20, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. All right, so the church is built upon that, and the fellow citizens with the saints, the Hebrew saints and the Gentile saints. And then it says, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being, here it is, the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, are you a stone? Are you part of a building? No, you're a person. This is a metaphor. It's clear here. And people, they try to interpret passages that are clear as metaphors, and when they get a passage that's a metaphor, then they try to spiritualize it even further than is intended. But it's clear that the church is what's in view here, and that we are part of the church being fitted together as stones would fit into a building, each of us having his own or her own part. We have gifts given severally as the Holy Spirit desired to do by his own will, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in or by means of the Spirit. Doesn't get any better than that. Well, I better get to these last ones. I don't know if I'm going to make it here. I'm sorry it takes so much time to develop these, but it is important. So, 1 Peter 2, 4 and 6. 1 Peter 2, 4 and 6. We're looking at stones, and here's another passage. Peter, in his first epistle, says this in verse 5, he says, you are living stones. Well, let me back up to verse 4. And coming to him as a living stone, Jesus Christ is a living stone. Okay? Rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God. That's exactly what it says in Psalm 118. We just looked at it. And so Peter refers to that, clearly understanding. You also, believers, as living stones. Why? Like Jesus Christ. He is a living stone. We are like living stones. Are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. We are part of a holy priesthood. The high priest is Jesus Christ after the order of Melchizedek. We studied that in Psalm 110. To offer up spiritual sacrifice, sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Notice then he quotes from the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, precious, a choice stone, precious cornerstone. He who believes in him, they would say it, but it's him there, of course, obviously, Jesus Christ is the stone, shall not be disappointed. Verse 7, this precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, this stone, which the builders rejected, Jesus Christ, this became the very cornerstone. Is Paul, as Peter repeating himself? He is. Sounds like me. Or I sound like him. All right. Verse 8 then. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Also quoting from the Old Testament. In this case, Isaiah 8:14. And he puts those together, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And to this doom they were also appointed. And then he goes on to the royal priesthood, which we are part of. Well, we're coming down the home stretch. I'll give you these last two so we can get to the next verse next week. At least we got to almost through the verse here. So we have 1 Peter 2:8, and that is, again, he is the most important cornerstone, or the stone of stumbling. And finally, Romans chapter 9. Paul in Romans chapter 9 says this in verse 32. Romans 9. And Romans 9 deals with Israel's past. Romans 10 deals with Israel in the present. Romans 11 deals with Israel in the future. 9, 10, and 11. Israel's past, Israel's present, Israel's future. So you can read those three chapters and see how it works out. So here we're looking at chapter 9. Romans 9, 32. And in verse 32, it says here, we got to back up just a little bit. Verse 30, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, did not arrive at the law. Why? Because they did not pursue it with faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. We just saw that over in 1 Peter 2, 8 and following. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He who believes in him, Jesus Christ, will not be disappointed. And he quotes here, Paul does, Isaiah 8, 14. Sounds like Peter took a passage right out of Romans chapter 9 as he is writing his epistle. Well, the next verse, of course, then is the one that we looked at, Psalm 118:24. This is the great day of rejoicing, and we'll come back and pick that up, and then we'll do the last few verses in this section. Oh, we have a little bit of time. Okay, let's go back just for a moment and look at this Psalm 118 again. Verse 24, it said, this is the day of rejoicing for Israel. Also, it looks at the future millennial reign of Christ. The temple was and will be the place of banqueting and fellowship with the Lord and the feeding on his word in the kingdom. And so here we have, in this particular verse, it's talking about that this day would probably refer to resurrection, because that buttoned up the work of Christ on the cross. So the day, this is the day which the Lord has made, resurrection day. It also could refer to the second advent, the day that the Lord returns. It also could refer to the entire 1,000-year reign of Christ, because it's called the day of the Lord. So when it says, this is the day that the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it. All right, verse 25, last one we'll get today. Verse 25 says, O Lord, do save, we beseech thee. O Lord, we beseech thee, do send prosperity. Well, we have this idea again of salvation. O Lord, save us. We have the Hifield imperative in the Hebrew. Hifield is causative. O Lord, cause us to be delivered. Cause us to be saved. The imperative is we're pleading, we're beseeching the Lord. O Lord, save us, deliver us, we beseech thee. What's in view here? Phase 1, phase 2, phase 3 salvation. Being born again, living the Christian life, getting a resurrection body, but also deliverance physically. We might pray this today. Oh Lord, deliver us from the adversity that we face in our nation right now. Deliver us from the enemies that attack you and your word and your Christ and your church. And so we see this played out in Joel 2:32 and Romans 11:26. Where we see that in the future, all Israel will be delivered. We mentioned the fact that Romans 9, 10, and 11 speak of Israel's past, present, and future. Romans 11 speaks of Israel's future. And in the future, all Israel will be delivered. There will be 144,000 Hebrew evangelists that get delivered, do not die during the tribulation. Plus, many of their converts who are not martyred, both Jew and Gentile, will repopulate during the millennium. And so this will be a prayer of those. O Lord, deliver us, we beseech thee. And then, O Lord, Lord, we beseech thee, do send prosperity. That's the millennial kingdom right there in this verse. So we go from the tribulation, we go from Jesus Christ the stone into the millennial kingdom. And so here we see again a hiphil. It's a form of the verb in the Hebrew that's causative. And so it's saying, O Lord, cause, we beseech thee, cause to send us prosperity. Please send us prosperity. We have people today wanting a perfect environment. We pray for that too. It's coming when the Lord returns to establish his kingdom. All right, then we go to verse 26, and we'll have to stop there and come back next time. And that's the verse that is quoted again with reference to Jesus Christ by him, referring to his second advent, also by those who went down ahead of him, throwing down the palm branches on what we call Palm Sunday, and they said, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. We'll see what that's about next week, but you get the basic sense of it, and we find that quoted, of course, in many places in the New Testament, actually six different places that one is quoted in the New Testament. Well, I think we've exhausted our time for this evening. Thank you all for joining with us. Again, as we close out, we always take a few moments for prayer to give an opportunity to anyone who has not known or does not know Jesus Christ personally. And we want you to know that nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on the cross to die for all the sins of the human race, mine, yours, everyone's. He bore those sins, and because he did, you can have everlasting life. The Father said, it's basically satisfied him. Jesus said, it is finished. The work was accomplished. So you can simply believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Believe that as the God-man, he is your Savior. And because of that belief, you will have everlasting life. And you'll begin that wonderful journey we call the Christian life, being able to live for Christ, having both blessings in this life and rewards and resurrection body in the life to come. Won't you do it before you leave this morning? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father, thank you so much for this passage and these several passages that we have studied regarding you as the stone, the rock, on the one hand, the stone which the builders rejected but became the chief cornerstone, yet a rock of offense and a stone of stumbling to those who disbelieve. Father, we pray that everyone listening will become a believer by accepting Jesus Christ as personal Savior, believing in him, and therefore enjoying the benefits in this life and in the life to come, the resurrection body, and the rewards and joy forevermore. Father, we thank you for these things. We pray all of this in Christ's powerful name. Amen.